Good morning, everyone. I'm Pastor Mike, the college pastor at Symphony Church, and welcome to our Sunday 11 a.m. service. If this is your first time joining us for worship, I just want to extend a very special welcome to you, and I'm so glad you chose to worship with us this morning. We had a jam-packed weekend, or not really a weekend, a jam-packed Saturday of fun and rain and cold. And I just want to commend all of you who went to Symphony Bowl or kayaking. Those are college kayaking events yesterday. I want to commend you for coming out. I know it wasn't the best weather condition, but we live in Boston. Boston is a rainy city, a snowy city. And so if this is your first month or first year in Boston, you get a little teaser for the rest of the year. So I want to specifically congratulate not just the Medford Micro Church for winning a second time in a row, but I also want to congratulate the second place winners. I know there was a three-way tie, and so congrats to the Alston, Brighton, Tuesday, and Wednesday FGs, and the JP Micro Church, and another Micro Church, and and then the third place winners was the Family Micro Church, and so they were just worshiping during the 9 a.m. service, and so they were really excited to get third place. Anyways, interesting to have a three-way tie for second place. Anyways, Pastor Chan is our young adult pastor, and he's actually in North Carolina. He was there for his sister-in-law's wedding, and this morning, he's probably preaching for our sister church in North Carolina, called Journey Community Church. And so I want to, if we can I just pray for us, for Pastor Chan, and for the rest of our service? Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for our brother and our pastor, Pastor Chan. We thank you, Lord, for giving him this opportunity to be, to bless Journey Community Church. We pray, Father, Lord, that as he is preaching probably right now or very soon, that you would fill him with your spirit, you would give him your strength and joy, and we pray for our own service. God, that you would speak through me and you would open our hearts to receive your word. God, we know, Lord, that more than receiving your word, God, you call us to hear it and obey it, and we pray, Lord, that that would be the case for every person here. And so reveal to us your heart, reveal to us, Lord, the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for all these things in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Before we move on with the sermon, why don't we all rise and greet our neighbors for a couple minutes and try to say hi to at least one person you have not met yet. We are one church family. Let's greet our neighbors.
You've done it all.
right. Let's take our seats. We'll have more time to fellowship and hang out, but let's get back to our seats. All right, so today I have the privilege of kicking off a 7-part sermon series titled Kingdom Come. This phrase is most commonly known as part of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus teaches his disciples then and now how to pray. And he said, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I learned this prayer growing up. I prayed it many times. But what exactly is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom? We're kind of familiar with the concept of kingdom, but being in the U.S., where our nation is not a monarch, I feel like a lot of our understanding of kingdom comes from TV shows like The Crown, which focused on Queen Elizabeth's reign in the second half of the 20th century, or The Rings of Power. How many of you guys are watching Rings of Power? Oh, Lord, have mercy. How many of you guys have watched Lord of the Rings? You guys should watch Rings of Power. The Rings of Power is a prequel to the Lord of the Rings trilogy, and it's about the last alliance of elves and men as Sauron rises to power. All right, anyways. Season 2 is out on Amazon Prime. Watch season 1, and then you can watch season 2. Maybe for some of you, your first thought of kingdom is Disney World's Magic Kingdom. How many of you guys have been to Magic Kingdom? All right. Anyways, we have somewhat of an idea of what a kingdom is, but what exactly is the kingdom of God? This intangible, invisible kingdom. What is it, and why should it matter to us? So today, I want to start this series by tackling the question of what is the kingdom? What is the kingdom of God? And my hope is that this can lay the foundation for the rest of this series. We're going to read several passages today, but let's start by looking at Luke 17, 20 to 21. Luke 17, 20 to 21. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." This is the word of God. Let's do that one more time. Amen? This is the word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given to us a love letter through written pages. We thank you, Lord, that in our day we can listen to this now. And we pray, God, that your word would bear fruit in our heart. We pray that you would give us this desire to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, you know each and every person here so intimately. You know, God, if we're coming into service today with busy minds and busy hearts, chasing after time. But Lord, I pray that you would teach us today what it looks like to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and to know, Lord, that all these other things will be added unto us according to your purposes and your will. We thank you for your kingdom. We thank you for this time to receive your word. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. Amen. What is the kingdom of God? Well, in short, the word kingdom means the reign of the king. It's wherever the king reigns and his will is being done. And so a simple definition for you is that the kingdom of God is wherever God reigns and his will unfolds for your good and for his glory. The Bible talks about the kingdom of God as an everlasting kingdom, an eternal kingdom. ruled by a king named Jesus whose dominion is forever. It's a kingdom that cannot be moved and cannot be destroyed, and it's unshakable because King Jesus is unchanging. It's a kingdom that's not based on territory, land, or empire, but it's the spiritual presence and movement of the king in the hearts of men, women, and children. Now, it's easy to know these things theologically, intellectually, but it still may be a bit confusing. And so I think what helps is to understand the history of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world according to Scripture. And so I want to give you a 30,000-foot view on what the Bible says about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And I'm going to get help from the Bible Project and use some of their images, which, by the way, if you don't know the Bible Project, they produce some really helpful, succinct, and engaging summaries of books and topics in the Bible. And so I encourage you to look up the Bible Project and watch some of their videos. All right, so there was a time when the kingdom of God and kingdom of this world were one. God created paradise on earth and all that's in it, including man and woman, who we know as Adam and Eve. All of creation was in perfect order. There was no chaos, no destruction. Everything was in perfect alignment with God's will and God's design. But because of sin, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of our world were separated. We no longer knew what it meant to live perfectly under the reign of God, and we can see these two spaces as God's space and our space. God's space can be described as heaven, the kingdom of God, eternal life. It's where we see his presence, his goodness, his justice, and his beauty. And our space is often described in the Bible as the world, the present age, an age of sin and death. And this is where we see our sin, injustice, and unrighteousness. Now, for thousands of years, people have heard prophecies of a Messiah, someone who would come to reconcile his chosen people, the Israelites, to himself and to restore their nation. They had heard about prophecies of someone who would save them, who would be king over their land. And for thousands of years, they saw no Messiah. Until one day, a man named Jesus goes from town to town proclaiming, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God is near." When Jesus came, he came as one bringing the kingdom of God onto earth to usher in a new age marked by good news of freedom and joy. And Scripture tells us that as Jesus was bringing the kingdom of God to the kingdom of our world, he was binding up the brokenhearted, he was proclaiming liberty to the captives, opening the prison doors to those who are bound, comforting all who mourn, and giving an oil of gladness to those who mourn, and a garment of praise to the faint in spirit. All of this points to the fact that those who seemed far off from God, those who seemed so distant from the living God, the down and out, the outcast, the marginalized, the afflicted, the suffering, are able to receive joy to replace sorrow. All are able to receive the favor of God, and this is the good news of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is now available to all people. You, me, Jews and Gentiles, all people. And as he's doing this, something begins to shift at the very core of our kingdom. The kingdom of God begins to come on earth in the very person and presence of Jesus, and his presence on earth gave them a taste of the kingdom of God. Jesus was changing the hearts of men and women one at a time. There will be a day when the kingdom of God and the kingdom of our world will be perfectly aligned again, just like in the beginning of creation. But until that day, we live in this tension of living in this world, but not of it. You see, Jesus was not of this world, but he was in the world. And in a similar way, if we put our faith in Christ, then he welcomes us into his kingdom, He welcomes you and me, and we become residents of the kingdom of God while living in this world. And those who've tasted the kingdom of God cry out for more. Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, more of your kingdom. It's already here in part, and we can see more of this kingdom convergence as we follow Jesus, but we have yet to see the fullness of it. It's not hard to see that brokenness, sin, injustice, sickness, and death are rampant in this world. And it begs the question, is there more to life than this? There has to be more to life than this. Now, as we live in this world and yet not of it, it can be hard to fix our eyes on Jesus and his kingdom. In the midst of the busyness of life, the chaos of this world, chasing after time, trying to find time to even just rest, it's hard to pursue God's kingdom. There's so much happening in our lives that it's hard to see God and what God is doing. Sometimes we come up with our own assumptions of who God is and what he'll do for us, trying to fit him into our kingdom. And in doing this, we find ourselves not too much different than the first century Pharisees. You see, the first century Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of that time, were looking for the kingdom of God. They were asking, where's the kingdom and where is the king? Where's the Messiah? Many were expecting to see clear signs of the Messiah and the kingdom, and they had assumptions of what the king would look like, a victorious king, a king of splendor and spectacle. And so they look for those signs and say, here it is, or there. But Jesus says, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. This is a very confusing passage. How can we know what the kingdom of God looks like, and if it's even here, if the kingdom cannot be observed with human eyes? Well, Jesus' answer was that the kingdom of God was not coming in the manner of the Pharisees, manner that the Pharisees were expecting. It's not going to begin with spectacle or splendor. There's not going to be a great and magnificent leader who stakes out a geographical claim and defeats the Romans. Rather, the kingdom will come silently and unseen, in the same way that leaven works in a batch of dough. It's going to come silently and unseen, and it's moving. It's growing right under our noses. Jesus says the kingdom had already begun, and the Pharisees couldn't see it. God was ruling in the hearts of some people, and the king himself was standing among them, and the Pharisees couldn't see it. Jesus continues to respond by saying, behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God is in your midst. It's among you. And I think one common misunderstanding of the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of heaven is up here and the kingdom of earth is down here, and there's no way for us to engage with the kingdom of God. But Jesus says God's kingdom is at hand. It's within your grasp. It's right in front of you, and Jesus is trying to get these Pharisees, these religious leaders, to behold him. You see, the Pharisees had taught on the prophecies of a coming Messiah, one who would bring about the political and spiritual redemption of the Jewish people by bringing them back to Israel and restoring Jerusalem, but they couldn't see the very person that they had been waiting for. As I think about the Pharisees, I think about putting myself in their shoes, I wonder, would I notice Jesus? The Pharisees had waited for Jesus, yet they didn't see him for who he is. And in a similar way, we are waiting for Jesus to return. Would we notice Jesus if he were here?
If he were right in front of us, would we see the Messiah for who he is? Would we behold the King? Would we let him disrupt our very lives and ideologies? Tyler Staton, he's a lead pastor of Bridgetown Church, and he talks about the sobering realization of our likeness to the Pharisees. And he says this: as people living in a city that champions this world system, we should be sobered by this simple observation that the people who perfected the world's methods are on the wrong side of the Jesus story at every turn. It's the Pharisees who don't recognize the Messiah because they thought he'd be more charismatic and domineering and outwardly powerful than this. It's Herod and all of his descendants who were desperate for an audience with Jesus and then laughed him off when he came into their presence because his version of royalty looks so different from theirs. And it's the Romans who defeated this guy through the cross, and Jesus is calling it victory while we sharpen the spear. If we got more in common ideologically with that crowd than we do with Jesus, chances are we're missing this King and his kingdom, even if it's staring at us right in the face. All of us have a system, a way of doing life. It might even be a system with God. The Pharisees had a system, perhaps an even more devoted life with God than most Western Christians. I have a system, and it kind of works for me. I got a way of relating to God most of the time that produces the desires and results for me. It's somewhat efficient and predictable and everything I want it to be, but it can also prevent God from ever getting to the deeper work within me. And so, as I think about the Pharisees in this situation, looking for the kingdom and the King, it makes me wonder, is my system, my way of life, aligned with my kingdom or God's kingdom? Who is at the center of my life, myself or Jesus? If we want to see the kingdom of God, then we need to see the King himself. What Jesus is trying to say is that if you want to behold the kingdom of God, you have to behold me. Behold Christ. Jesus. And beholding Christ is to behold the kingdom. These things go hand in hand. Jesus is the King, and where the King reigns, there lies the kingdom. And so, how can we invite God's kingdom to come into our lives, into our city, our nation, and this world? I want to share four ways with you this morning. First, we need to make Jesus our King. Can you tell your neighbor, make Jesus your King? All right, with more conviction, tell your other neighbor, make Jesus your King. Amen. Whether you realize it or not, we all have a kingdom. From a young age, my kingdom was my bedroom. Preschool and elementary school, Michael had a bit of an OCD problem. And before Marie Kondo became big and came up with this philosophy that every item needs a home, I lived it. For example, I had a specific spot where I would line up all my pens and pencils and erasers. It was perfectly parallel to each other, and I had this weird hunch that if it moved somehow, I would know. And at some point, I think it was my mom, I'm not entirely sure, but someone would come into my room and then move one or two pencils out of alignment, and I would just have this hunch. I'd come home from school, I'd get it back into its rightful place. And back then, I couldn't put a sign on my door like some kids do these days, like Michael's room, do not enter. But at least in my mind, this was my room. This was my kingdom. Don't touch my stuff. I skip a few years later to last December, December 2023. I live with a few Symphony brothers right now, and there's a small group that meets at my house. I wasn't there for this, but they had a birthday party for one of their small group members. And one night, I come back home from a long day of ministry, serving people, trying to be faithful, and I open my bedroom door only to find countless balloons all on my floor. And don't look too closely. It's not the neatest room. But on one hand, I was like, it's kind of funny. On the other hand, I just want to sleep. But these balloons don't belong in my kingdom, in my room. So I had to pop them, and none of the culprits helped me pop these balloons. In many ways, my bedroom is my kingdom. I like having things in a certain place. I like having control over my room. It's under my reign. My will is being done. And even if I can't do that in the common space of my house where I'm sharing things with three other guys, I can at least control my personal living space. But here's the question. What happens when someone else has a better way? A better way of setting up my room? A better way of organizing the bookshelf? A better way of putting the furniture in the right place? When you extrapolate this to your entire life, what happens when someone else comes along and has a better way of living life? What happens if they have a better wisdom in making choices? A better peace in the midst of chaos? A better hope in a life of hopelessness? A better love as you are pursuing after temporary love after love? In Isaiah 55, 8 to 9, the Lord tells his people and tells us today, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." When someone else has a better way, if you're humble enough to recognize it, you'll concede and surrender and entrust your kingdom to his. We all live in a kingdom, and so the question is, what kingdom do you live in? Who reigns over your life, and whose will is being done? Who gets the final say? You can't enter the kingdom of God unless Jesus is your king, unless Jesus is your Lord. Many Christians these days are quick to recognize their need for a Savior. We've sang many songs in our opening worship, talking about how we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, how we can go to him and we can respond with thankfulness for his salvation in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But when it comes to Jesus' lordship over our lives, when it comes to us saying, "Lord, you are our Lord, you are our King," we get a bit hesitant and we get defensive. "God, thank you for saving me, but I don't know if you have the right to tell me what to do. God, I'll follow you in this way, but this thing, I don't really want to do that. God, I believe in what you say about this particular thing in Scripture, but that other thing, I don't know if I can believe it." When we start saying these things, we start to put ourselves above the King of Kings. There's something interesting happening in our generation where we cringe at the idea of authority. We cringe so much that we place ourselves in that place of authority and we say we're going to be king over our own lives. We've seen too many bad examples of people in authority throughout history and in our present day. And I get it. It's tempting to take control over our own life. But the solution to bad authority is not no authority, but it's good authority. And Jesus, the King of Kings, he's good. He is perfect and pure and righteous and loving in all his ways. He's not dictating what you should do simply for his own benefit. He's doing it for your good, for your own pleasure, for your joy, and for his glory. And so how can we make Jesus the king of our hearts? Well, Mark 1:15, I think, makes it very clear. He says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." We see two things here. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance is doing a 180 turn and not looking back. A lot of times, we repent, we turn away from sin, we turn to God, and then we do this back and forth pendulum. But we need to take repentance seriously. Repentance is turning away from our kingdom and saying yes to God's invitation into his kingdom. It's saying, Jesus, you are my king. Where you lead, I will go. What you say, I will do. You are my Savior and my Lord. And believing in the gospel is putting your full trust in Jesus. Believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done for us, it's not a one-time thing, but it's a continuous act of putting your trust in him and saying, Jesus, thank you for saving me from sin and death, and would you be Lord over my life? Would you reign in and through me that all might come to know Jesus? God wants us to inherit his kingdom, and we can enter into his kingdom when we make Jesus our king daily. Second, know the will of God. God reigns where the will of God unfolds. And in order for God's will to be done, you need to know what the will of God is. There's a theologian named R.C. Sproul, who passed away not too long ago, but he mentions two types of will in Scripture. There's the general will of God, and then there's the specific will of God. The specific will of God is unique to how the Holy Spirit is moving in each and every one of us. How the Holy Spirit might be telling you to do something very specific that only pertains to you. But there's also the general will of God, which applies to all people, all of us, Christian and non-Christian. It's revealed very clearly through Scripture, and it's everything that God commands us to do through his word. Commands that lead us to a life lived in pleasing him. And if we want to know God's general or revealed will, and if we want to submit to it, we need to read and meditate on Scripture. The Word of God reveals his will for all. Why did God give us a book? I don't know. But he's given us the written Word of God. And through technology, he's given us the ability to listen to his word. And so my encouragement for you with this step of knowing the will of God is to develop a daily rhythm of meditating on his word. And I tell you, it may feel like a burden in the beginning, but as you keep doing it, the Holy Spirit will give you a delight in reading his word. It will become fun, and it will become amazing. You'll start to see things that you've never seen before, and the will of God will become more clear as you read his word. You may be wondering, what is the will of God revealed in Scripture? There are many examples, but I want to share four with you. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This verse alone, you can meditate on this and strive to live by it. Rejoice always. There is cause for rejoicing each day because of our salvation in Christ. There is cause to pray without ceasing. So much of our time is developed or is directed towards trying to solve our own life problems. But we can bring our anxieties to the Lord because we know that our God cares for us. Give thanks in all circumstances. One way to do this is stop complaining, stop grumbling, and give thanks in all circumstances. Even in the rainy weather yesterday, praise the Lord that we got to go kayaking with the college students. Amen? All right, dude, come on. We canceled last year because it was going to rain, and it didn't rain. And this year, we didn't cancel, and it still rained. But praise the Lord that we got to go. Praise the Lord for 100 plus young adults going out to Symphony Bowl in the rain. As miserable as it may have been for you, this was a great time of fellowship for our young adults. Give thanks in all circumstances. Stop grumbling. Stop complaining. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Micah 6, verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Matthew 6, 33, Jesus talks about how we don't need to worry about what we will eat, drink, or wear. God already knows what you need. Don't be like the rest of the world, but trust in the Lord and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. If you want to know the will of God, read the word of God and meditate on it. Third, until Christ reigns, we are called to pray. The kingdom of God comes through prayer, and it's a present reality that requires a response in prayer. In Matthew 6, verse 10, Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To pray your kingdom come is to ask God the Father to expand his rule over the territory of our hearts and lives. And to pray your will be done is to express our willingness to submit to his rule, whatever the cost. And so pray this over your own heart. God, let my life be aligned with your will. Lord, let your kingdom come in my life and through my life. Let the kingdom reality become, kingdom reality bear fruit in my life. Pray for your own heart and also pray for the hearts of those around us. Our schools, our workplaces, our city, our nation, and this world need more of Jesus. And so we need to pray. There are actionable steps that we can take to serve and to bless and proclaim the gospel, but all of this cannot happen without the foundation of prayer. Prayer is an act of faith in the one who reigns, whose dominion is everlasting. And so let's pray for God's kingdom to come in and through your life, your campus, your workplace, your neighborhood. Pray for the city of Boston. We heard this last week from our sister Yanchi, but our public schools that we partner with, the Edison School, Winship School, and the Henderson School, they need more of the kingdom of God now more than ever before. Pray that God would provide peace and resources for the families of these schools. Pray for the children who need help with their education. Pray for the parents who want to learn English as their second language. Pray for the faculty and staff that they might be filled with the peace of God and that they would have a taste of his kingdom in their schools. Pray for God's kingdom to come in our nation for the upcoming presidential election. Pray for both candidates that no matter what happens, pray for the church to remain united. Over the past few years, as we've seen these presidential elections happen, we've seen way too much division in the church. We've seen way too much division in our nation. But the kingdom of God has a king who reigns forever. And we need to put our trust in the King of Kings. The church must remain united as we worship Jesus. Pray for the nations that all might come to know Jesus. I recently met up with a couple friends of mine from college. They're Bible translators in a country that cannot be disclosed. And praise the Lord, they were saying, they were planning to be there 5 to 10 years, but it's looking like they can come back earlier because AI is helping them create Bible translations for different people groups and nations. Pray that more people groups and nations would come to know the Word of God and through it, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus says that if we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we will find. And if we knock, the door will be open to you. And so will we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. And lastly, the reality of God's kingdom should compel us to tell others about the joy of entering into his kingdom. We talked about this last week, and so if you weren't here for that, I encourage you to listen to Pastor Chan's message on us being a witnessing community. But in short, we are called to tell others of Jesus, to be witnesses of who he is and what he has done, to tell others of our salvation in Christ and that they too can have salvation in Christ, to tell others of a love that satisfies beyond any other love, and to tell them that in a world of chaos, suffering, division, and hate, there is a king whose reign is blameless, whose rule is just, and it's in his presence where we can find the greatest peace, hope, and joy. Romans 10, 14 to 15 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. At Symphony, we do something called servant evangelism, where we hand out flyers and fruit snacks or granola bars. And if you're here today because you received a flyer and a free snack, praise the Lord. We are so glad you're here. And I want to ask that you mention that somewhere on your connection card so that we know. It's just helpful to know how the Lord is moving. And we're doing this not just because we love to give out free things, but we want to tell more people about Jesus, his kingdom, and the free gift of eternal life. We also have Alpha starting up again on October 3rd, and Rebecca did a great job inviting us to come out if you are on this journey of discovering who Jesus is and what his kingdom is all about. And I just want to make one more plug for this, because I think this is one of the best ways for you if you are trying to figure out what you believe in. And so come on out to Alpha and invite your friends, your colleagues, your neighbors to join us on October 3rd. Whether it's servant evangelism, Alpha, or simply just talking to another person about Jesus, the reality of God's kingdom on earth should compel us to tell others in love about God who loves them and longs for everyone to enter into his kingdom. The kingdom of God is here in part, and it expands as more people receive Jesus into their hearts and declare him as Lord, Savior, and King. And so in order to see more of the fullness of God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, let's make Jesus the King of our hearts. Let's grow in our understanding of God's will by reading and meditating on Scripture. Let's keep praying for his kingdom to come and his will to be done in our lives, in this city, our nation, and this world. And let's tell others about the joy of entering into the kingdom of God. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your kingdom. And we thank you for your son, Jesus, being born in the likeness of men, coming into this world and declaring that the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so, Lord, as we live in this in-between phase between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming, God, we want to go to you and say, Lord, would you reign in our lives? Would you reign in our hearts? Father, forgive us for the ways that we have tried to take control over our own life and say, I know a better way. I have it figured out. I'm going to figure it out. Forgive us for how we have put ourselves in this place of king. But Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us any area in our heart that is not aligned with you, not aligned with your will. And I pray that you would help us to surrender those areas, and that in Jesus' name, we would be able to declare you as our Savior, as well as our Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you invite us into your kingdom. And I pray, Father, Lord, for anyone who may be on this journey right now, looking for a greater purpose to life, looking for that Messiah. And I pray that today, Lord, that they would be able to put their faith in you, Jesus, that you would be the King of their heart. Let's take a moment right now just to bring our hearts to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to be the King of my heart. I want you to be the King of every aspect, every sphere of my life. And if there's anything specific you recognize right now that you've been trying to take control over and you're not surrendering it to the Lord, I want to encourage you to take this moment to surrender that to God and say, Lord, I want you to be King over this specific area of my life. So can we do that right now? Let's go to the Lord and let's bring our hearts to him and say, Lord, would you be King? Would you be the King of my heart? Let's pray. Jesus, come. Fill us with your Spirit.